Now let's continue on in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. And let's see how much is here. What we are studying and reading here are some of the deep things of God. So let's go on. Now, let's pick up here in verse 10 again. That in the divine plan for the fulfilling of the times, he might bring all things together in Christ, both the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. Yes, in him. Now, this is referring to Christ, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to his purpose, that's the Father, who is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, look at verse 5 again. Having predestinated us for sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. So here it is, according to the counsel of his own will. Now think about that. I mentioned in a letter coming out, which will be going out next week, too many people want to come to God doing their will. And that is manifest by all the different things concerning the perversion of the New Testament Passover, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, with water and bread, with grape juice and bread, every hour in the Catholic Church on so-called High Sundays, okay? Seventh-day Adventists take it first Sabbath of every quarter, okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses are all in confusion. They were in pretty good shape until they passed 144,000 members because they said, only the 144,000 can take the memorial of the Lord's Supper. They do it on the right night, but for the wrong purpose. So they bring things and set it in there. And the way they have it is, if you think you're one of the 144,000, you can come forward and partake of it. Yeah. Now the confusion with the Passover illustrates the great sin of mankind wanting to tell God what to do. Wanting to go to God and be accepted their way. And that goes all the way back to Cain, does it not? Yes, it does. All right. Counsel of his own will. Now notice what it's going to be. That we might be to the praise of his glory. All the rest of the angels are going to praise God because we are the spirit sons and daughters of God, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the key thing. The Spirit of God makes the absolute divine dividing line. Now, there may be a lot of people out there who are searching and doing things, but they haven't answered the call of God yet, so God's Spirit may be with them through the seven spirits. But here we're talking about only those who have the Spirit of God by begettal in the mind. And that's where all righteousness needs to come. See, that's why we keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because human nature puffs up. Sin puffs up, and everything in our minds is what makes us do what we do, or we put it in there, and that's how we do it. Okay? Now then, this is why conversion is of the mind. We're to have the transformation of our minds. See? That's why religion is so much of a, how shall I say, low-grade substitute for the way of God. God wants you to keep the commandments because you believe them and obey them, and it comes from your heart and from your mind. God wants you to love him from your heart and from your mind. Not just look to God as your so-called sugar daddy and expect things to happen in a good way. See? the earnest of our inheritance, verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot with that verse, okay? An awful lot. Now, let's come back here to the book of Romans. Here's how we have that relationship with God and have our sins forgiven. Now, this is why. When we first come to the knowledge of the truth, we start beginning to stop certain actions which we find out are sin. That's a good start. But God wants the conviction of mind through repentance that we do the will of God his way. So Romans 3, here is the only way that we stay in right standing with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but are being justified freely by his grace. We are the objects of his grace, the result of his grace. We are living under grace. We have that connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ, see, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has openly manifested to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There can be no forgiveness without the shed blood. That's why Jesus tells us to drink this wine, which he said is his blood, symbolic of his blood, in order to demonstrate his righteousness in respect to the remission of sins that are past, and we are then justified to God. We are redeemed. Now, here's where we were before that. Romans 7 in verse 14. Here's where we were before that. Okay, sticky page, there we go. Verse 14. Now, here is a key to conversion, right here. The identifying of how sinful human nature is and how deceitful that the mind really is, especially when it comes to things that you can do which will bring you a benefit. Then we justify it as good, okay? Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Everything that God does is spiritual. But I am carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. Now then, he shows the battle of overcoming. We can overcome. We are out of that. Now let's come to Colossians, the second chapter. Because there are some things in religion that come along, and religion is a philosophy. Okay? Colossians, the second chapter. Now, this indeed is really quite a chapter. We're not going to go through all of it, but what I want to point out is why we do the things that we do. Okay? Chapter 2. That is after he shows that the mystery of Christ, a mystery of God, is Christ in us. Now, Colossians 2 and verse 1. I want you to understand what great concern I have for you and for those in Laodicea, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love unto all riches. This is what God is working to give us. Of the full assurance of understanding unto the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, that is both of them, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he gives a warning. And all the way through the Bible, it's down to a simple thing. God's way or human way? God's way or Satan's way? God's wisdom or the wisdom of the world? Okay. So he gives a warning. Now this I say so that no one may deceive you by persuasive speech. So you stop and think, how many people have been deceived with persuasive speech? Those who don't know better, when it's brought up about the Sabbath and the holy days and the laws of God, oh, well, that's the old law. Well, what is the new law? Just believe and you are saved. Verse 5. For though I am indeed absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, be walking in Him, going the way of Jesus Christ. Remember what He said on the Passover night? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Walking in Him. Being rooted and built up in Him, because we're still growing in grace and knowledge. God is building His character within us, you see. Received Him, walk Him, yes. Being taught, abound there with thanksgiving. Okay. Now then, verse 8. No, finish verse 7. And being confirmed in the faith exactly as you were taught. Who does the teaching? God the Father. We read that, didn't we? How? Through His Spirit and His inspired Word. And all the Word of God is God-spirited or God-breathed. You see? Okay. Abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now notice verse 8, another one. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Philosophy is a love of wisdom. Philosophy is a worship of the human brain inspired by Satan the devil. And vain deceit. According to the traditions of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Now you see, today we have the whole Bible. It should be really, really hard to deceive people today if they're studying, correct? But yet it's going to be the time of Satan's greatest deception, right? Why? Because people don't study it. People don't believe it. So here's the warning, because when we get back to Ephesians, the first chapter, it is a magnificent thing that God is going to do. And this is what we need to keep in mind. Yes, you hear so many sermons, you got to get sin out of your life. True. You got to quit living in the world. True. But you can't make everybody obey with a whip. God gives us inspiration through His Spirit. And when you desire to do something with the inspiration of God, you're going to do it. Isn't that true? You don't have to have someone tell you what to do. See? And that's what God wants. Be on guard so that no one takes you captive through philosophy and vain deceit according to the traditions of men. According to the elements of the world and not according to Christ. Now, the other night on the news, someone wrote an email to Bill O'Reilly about his book, Killing Jesus. And he said, no one killed Jesus, he laid down his life. Well, that's really not a completely true statement, okay? Our sins killed Christ. And O'Reilly discounted it, okay? Then there was another comment. Why do you have the cross the way that you do on the front of your book? If you see in the front of the book, it's tied with rope, which is contradictory to the explanation that he has in the book. And he said, that's what it really looked like. Our research is good. Our facts are rock solid. That's what happens when you take some of the truth and mix it with philosophy, vain deceit, and the traditions of men, Nothing could explain Catholicism any better than that. According to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Okay, now back to Ephesians, the first chapter again, you see. So does that not answer the question, what happened to all those people who used to be in the church of God? Let's come back here again, okay? Verse 15, for this praise I also, after hearing of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that is among you and the love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now notice what he prays for, and this needs to be our prayer, for all the brethren in all the churches, everywhere, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you. Now notice again, it's from the Father himself, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That is a tremendous thing, isn't it? Yes, indeed. The ultimate result of that is going to be after the resurrection and in New Jerusalem, when we can see God the Father face to face. What a time that is going to be. Hoo-hoo. Okay. Now here is what he prays for. And this is what we need to focus on when we are looking at what God wants us to do. Okay. To understand what we are doing, why we are doing it, what the Father is doing, what Christ is doing altogether. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened. Now that's really an interesting statement, isn't it? How many times you've been reading the Bible and bing, like a light goes off? Well, what's happening? The eyes of your mind are being enlightened. How many times have you read a scripture and then you're reading something else and bing, you put it together, okay? In order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling. Now that's something. And what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, what is that inheritance going to be? It's going to be in New Jerusalem, right? What did Jesus say on the Passover night? You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am. That is amazing, okay? Glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now notice verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Now stop and think for a minute. You remember when Jesus came back to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and they were all amazed at what he was saying. And he said, who is this? Is this not the son of Joseph and his mother Mary, and his brothers are here with us and his sisters? Who is he? But what were they doing? They were limiting the power of God, and what did it say of what Jesus did? He could do no mighty works there, and he laid his hands on a few sick folks, and they were healed. Now, question, do we do that with the power of God in our lives? That's why we need to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, see? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the inner working of his mighty power? The inner working of the Spirit of God to change our minds, to give us the love of God, to write the laws and commandments of God in our hearts and in our minds, to develop the character of God that he wants us to have. Now, come here to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Let's see the things that we are to be doing as emphasized by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We're to put out leaven, which is to get rid of sin, repent of it, grow, change, and overcome. We are to put in unleavened bread, which then is symbolic of the righteousness of God, the word of God, the truth of God, the love of God, and all of that. Okay? Now notice, Peter writes almost the same thing here. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours, the same faith as the apostles, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Notice how we are to really grow and change and overcome, see? Now, listen to this. This is absolutely marvelous. According as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What we have with the Word of God, what we're learning, what we're growing in grace and knowledge in, is to be growing in this. Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises. Let's see what they are. That through these, now we've already covered some of them in Ephesians, the first chapter, but through these, what happens? That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Means we overcome. And for this very reason also, having applied all diligence besides, add to your faith. And he lists the 10 things to grow in. Take these verses and use them during the Feast of Unleavened Bread so that you can grow in these things yourself. We won't expound them here, but we will read them. Add to your faith virtue. That's good behavior. To virtue, knowledge. And of course, that's correct knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Self-control is important because if we are led by the Spirit of God, it is the rule of Christ in our lives that we control ourselves. Self-control. To self-control, endurance. To endurance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly love, and to brotherly love, the love of God. Now here's a promise. Here is an absolute promise that we have, verse 8. For if these things exist and abound in you, they will cause you to be neither lacking effort nor lacking fruit in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, if you don't have those, you're blind. Okay, I'll come back here to Ephesians, the first chapter. According to the inner working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, I don't know what the apostles experienced once they understood that it really was Christ. Now, think about that. Look at how he was beaten. Look at how he was scourged. Look at all that he went through. It wasn't, I'm going to sleep, everybody, and wake up 3 days later and say, well, I'm raised from the dead. Oh, really? No, he poured out every drop of blood. Did he not? He was beaten and scourged, nailed to the cross, hung there and died in agony. And then, here they are. They're all afraid of the Jews because they might come and get them and do the same thing to them that they did to Christ. So there they are in this room, and all of a sudden Jesus, whoop, and he's right there in the midst of them. I've often wondered, at that instant, what did they believe? What did they think? You know, an old smart Aleck Thomas. the other apostles told him they saw him. Said, "Well, I won't believe it until I can see the holes in his hand and the wound in his side." So 8 days later, Jesus came and appeared again. Boop! Thomas, come here. He repented, didn't he? Yes. Okay. Raised him from the dead. Now think about what God is going to do for us, raising us from the dead. Here, let's come to Isaiah 26 for just a minute. Now look what they can do with a little itty bit of bodily fluid or hair or dandruff or fingernail. They can identify you. They now have a way. I saw this on a forensic show, Isaiah 26, okay? They now have a way that they can identify what type of person you are, not just male and female. But they were looking for the killer of this woman, and they applied this new DNA. And he was white, blonde, blue eyes, just from a little bit of his blood. Guess who was watching that report on television when it first came out? The killer, who was white, blonde, and blue-eyed. Guess what he did? He went down to the police department and surrendered and confessed. Okay? Now then, I bring that out from this point of view, that for us to understand how easy it is for God to have a resurrection. All he needs is the spirit of man, and he can recreate you over in the flesh or in the spirit. And what were you when you began? A speck. How much did they need to identify this man? A speck. Okay? All right, let's pick it up here. Verse 17. Isaiah 26. As a woman with child draws near to bear, she is in pain and cries out in her pangs, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We conceived, we have been in pain. We gave birth to the wind. We have not brought about any salvation to the earth, nor have the people of the world come to life. Your dead ones shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Resurrection. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is as the dew of lights, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into your rooms, New Jerusalem, and shut your doors around you. Okay? Verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the people of the earth for their iniquity, etc. The return of Jesus Christ. All right, now let's finish up here in Ephesians, the first chapter again. So the resurrection is going to be really quite an absolutely amazing thing. That's why I've said when Christ first shows himself as the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then it comes to the earth, and there's the great sea of glass. Well, the earth is going to be prepared for aliens. And then all of a sudden, and I think they're going to see it, the resurrection of the saints from the dead. Okay? All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 21 concerning Christ, far above every principality and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. For he has subordinated all things under his feet, and has given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that's quite a thing. Come over here to chapter 3. These two chapters are the most inspiring in the entire Bible, because we know that the Father is dealing with us, Christ is dealing with us. Okay? All right, chapter 3. So let's pick it up here, verse 14. for this cause, and it's about preaching the mystery of God made known even more, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, not yet finished, but named, that he may grant you, this is the Father, may grant you, according to the riches of his glory. This is what we need when we take the Passover, you see, and go through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that there may come about a greater degree of conversion in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, in everything that we do, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, the love of God, our love for God, his love for us, and may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. We won't understand that till the resurrection, but God can help us to understand as much as we can now as we yield to him. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the end result of what God wants, you see. So if we keep our hearts and minds focused on that, what is that going to be like to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, the only way we're going to find out is make sure we're there. Okay. Now, notice the promise here. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Amen. And so this is the end result that starts with the Passover. So you have a good Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.